It's good to see you folks. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Privileged to preach and have the team here ministering to you folks. We have three returning team members and then we have three new team members, and it's just a joy to have them. And we hit the road this coming Friday. And just praying that God will give us a fruitful fall and really just prepare the way for us. I'm not sure. I'm anticipating lots of curveballs this fall to be thrown at us. And so if you think about it, pray for us. We would really covet your prayer. I'm going to do something a little unique this morning for a Sunday morning service, Sunday morning preaching. And it really comes as a result of sitting for the past several weeks listening to pastor's series on the credible Christian. I'm actually going to give my testimony this morning, and we're going to look at a passage of scripture that I think speaks to where I was as I grew up. But I would like to look at this morning, and I guess my testimony is going to kind of be a running illustration throughout this message. The Sermon on the Mount is where we are, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And the Sermon on the Mount is a unique passage. It's a unique message as Jesus is really explaining. Much of it is explaining the law, not redefining, but really helping the people who are listening to internalize. Many of the people who here he's talking to, just like we tend to do. We get into checking off the boxes on the list, and really there's an exterior conformity to a list of do's and don'ts, but the law goes to the heart. And so Jesus does this, and it's kind of unique because as he begins the Sermon on the Mount, it says that he's speaking to his disciples, and I don't think that was necessarily the 12, but it was those who were followers. But by the time he's done, it seems like there's more people. It's like many times I think as Jesus would begin to preach, people would find out, and ooh, he's speaking, and so people would come, and it seems like by the time he's done, there's a big crowd. And there are a crowd who maybe aren't used to hearing him because at the end of Matthew chapter 7, they're shocked. They're astounded because he preaches different than what they're used to hearing. He seems to have authority, it says. And so you kind of wonder if as he's preaching and more people come, He's speaking to his followers, but then he says these statements. It's like, who is that targeted towards? As he says statements in the Sermon on the Mount that are so punchy. You know, Jesus said lots of punchy things. Jesus said lots of hard words. I mean, he had people following him, and I mean, the disciples were excited, man, here we go, we've got this movement started, and then Jesus, man, he would have times where he said hard words, hard to hear, and people who thought they wanted to follow him, they're just walking away. I mean, at one point, he looks at the disciples and says, you gonna leave too? Who did Jesus say his hardest words to? I mean, his hardest words wasn't to the sinners and the publicans and the prostitutes. I mean, he spoke truth to them. But he told them to come. I mean, he told them to sin no more. Yes, but he was full of mercy and kindness and grace to who we think of as those sinners. You don't know who he said his hardest words to? It was really to the religious. And we see some of this in the Sermon on the Mount. So we see things like him taking some of their outward activities that were good, spiritual, religious. I mean, he talked about them praying openly. They prayed, but they wanted everybody to hear him pray. Public prayer rings true when private prayer runs deep, right? They wanted to be seen. He says, that's all you want. He said, then you get your reward. You get the praise of men. If you want real reward, go hide in your closet where nobody knows you pray but me. They gave. Give to the poor. That was good, right? But they want everybody to see them give. He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's giving. In other words, why are you doing this? What's your heart? Why do we do what we do? He comes to the law. The religious people in his audience would have been all about keeping the law. But he starts helping them understand, clarifying. It's your heart. He says, you've been told in the law that you shouldn't murder. All the religious people never killed anybody. But he says, I say basically, if you have hatred in your heart, you're guilty of the same thing. You've been told not to commit adultery. You can see all the Pharisees never cheated on my wife. But he says, but I say to you, if you lust in your heart, you're guilty of the same thing. Jesus says some punchy things as he goes through this Sermon on the Mount to religious people. As he comes to the end of it, I think if there's any people left depending upon their own goodness, I think he says a few things that kind of, I guess you could say, drops the final bomb. And I want to be careful at the end here, because we're actually going to be looking in a few moments at a part of this passage where he's actually warning against false teachers and how to identify them. But in this identification of false teachers, you know what you really have? You really have what I believe, in application, what pastor's been hitting on in the last few weeks. There's a tendency, and I sometimes wonder, and my testimony is going to be kind of used as proof of this. I wonder how many people who sit in our churches who have a form of godliness, but that's all. I wonder, like Titus said at the end of, or Paul said to Titus at the end of Titus chapter 1, they profess that they know God, but the way they live proves they don't. So let's look at, in a minute we'll get to this passage in Matthew 7. I'm going to go ahead and start by really just sharing a little bit of my story, my background. I was born down south. Can you folks tell that I'm from down south somewhere? I was born in Tennessee, then my family moved to North Carolina, and so I'm a southern boy, and I grew up down south. I grew up in a good home, not a perfect home, no such thing as a perfect home, but it was a great home. My parents loved me, my parents loved the Lord, my parents took me to church, my parents put truth in front of me all the time. I went to a good church. It wasn't a perfect church, but they preached unapologetically, the good expositional preaching of the truth and of the Word of God, and I grew up in that. I grew up going to a Christian school, a good Christian school, not perfect, but had good teachers, once again, who put the truth in front of us all the time. In the midst of it all, I was actually a pretty good kid. I never rocked the boat a whole lot. I was a little hyperactive. My kids aren't in here. They were in the first service, so I didn't say this. But if you ever spend any time with my children, just so you know, they come by it honest, okay? They're a little on the active side. And that was me. I was just very active, but I was sweet, very respectful. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. Very polite, very tenderhearted. Like, I was always hurting for the down and outer. That's just kind of how I was. A great relationship with my parents. I kind of grew up in a little bit of a bubble. My church and my school and my family, it was all connected. I had five boys who were in my grade in school, and they were all the same age. Me, Tim, Charles, Jeremy, Will, the five of us. Our parents were all friends. We went to the same church. We went to the same school. We were all on the same page. I mean, our parents were like on the same page. My parents knew if I went to Tim's house, Tim's parents weren't going to let me do something they didn't want me to do. Charles could come to my house, Jeremy, I mean, whatever. And they all of our parents were on the same page, very protected. And I didn't mind a bit because it's all I knew. I grew up, I was Baptist bubble boy. That's who I was, okay? I grew up this way, never thought one thing about it. That was just my life. As I get into junior high school, 13 years old, coming into the eighth grade is really when it started. There was just some changes, a few changes in my school. I want to be careful. I don't want to blame it on that. But there was some changes in my school where there was some things that opened up, and there was some influences that came in, just some changes in philosophy. And then all of a sudden, at 13 years old, I really just through some friends and through some different things, people who actually started coming to our church and looked like everybody else and acted like everybody else on the outside, I was really actually exposed to some things that really started to expose the truth about me. For the first time in my life, 13 years old, I'm seeing some things I've never seen before. I'm hearing some things I've never heard before. I'm doing some things I've never done before. Without going into any detail, for a 13 and then 14 and then 15, I mean, it kind of came on fast and hard, some of the things that I was exposed to. But those things really just exposed the truth about me, which was what I really believe is the truth, is that I really just don't believe I was a believer. And there was a rebellion that started secretly, quietly, while on the outside, I made sure I did everything that I ever was supposed to do. But on the inside, there was this rebellion that started at 13 and then really continued all the way through high school and all the way into my early 20s. And I believe that the revealing truth that they ultimately revealed was that I was a Christian bubble boy who actually didn't really have Christ. And I think that my church, and this was not their fault, but I think my church and I think my home and I think my Christian school that what actually turned into a little bit of a greenhouse for this fake Christian to grow in my unbelief. Because I always checked off all the boxes. I always did everything I was supposed to do. And just so you know, I prayed a prayer when I was 5 years old. We were having special meetings, and there was an evangelist there. You know how they can be. And he was preaching on hell, and he was talking about that it was hot. I remember I was this little guy sitting right down here in the front. And I want to give credit that he didn't say it quite like I heard it, but I'm telling you, this is what I felt like I heard. If I would pray these words, they must have been magic words, but if I would pray them, I wouldn't burn forever. I mean, what 5-year-old isn't going to pray those as fast as he can? Now you say, Aaron, you don't think a 5-year-old can get saved? Yeah, I think a 5-year-old can get saved. I really do. I think a 5, 6, 7-year-old. I think my daughter got saved when she was 6, and she had just turned 6, like just a week after her birthday. So I really think, and I'd worked with her for so long and helped her, and I really believe she turned to Christ. So I think a child can be saved for sure. I just don't think this one did, because my life began to scream something different. You ever see somebody who claims one thing with their mouth but lives something else with their life? And that was me. And I'll come back to my story and I'll finish it in just a few moments. But at this point, I really want to jump into this text. Let's look at Matthew chapter number 7. And I want you to see in verse number 15, what Jesus is doing here is he is warning the people who are listening about identifying false teachers. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Now let's just stop right there. So the first thing he's doing, and I just want to make sure that you see and understand this, it's a passage where he is warning how to identify false teachers. And then he's going to say some things about them. But I think, especially looking at my life, I really think I wasn't a false teacher. I was a kid. But there are some tendencies, there's some truths that you're going to find in a person who's propagating falsehood that is true of a nominal Christian, a Christian in name only. And I want us to look and see what it says. Starting in verse number 17, he paints a picture of two trees. So every healthy tree bears good fruit. But a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. He paints a picture here of two trees. One of them would be the false teacher. The other one would be a true teacher of the truth. And he talks about that by their fruits you can tell who they are. But I mean, isn't this same thing true of any person? This picture, we find it throughout all of Scripture, especially in the New Testament, this picture of growth, this picture of fruit bearing. Matter of fact, for the believer, the fruit of the Spirit is something that we should anticipate seeing in our life. It's not the believer's fruit, it's the Spirit's fruit, but he grows it in the life of his believer. So you have two trees, okay? You have an unbeliever and you have a believer. Let's start with the believer. What kind of fruit, what would be the kind of fruit that grows on the life of a believer? I mean, you'd start with the inner fruits of the Spirit. Love. Did you know that Christians love? I mean, can a Christian be selfish? Well, yeah. We all struggle being selfish. I struggle being selfish every day of my life. But my selfishness should be diminishing, and my love for God and others should be growing in this Christian life. And the question is why should that be the case? It's because God lives in his people. God lives in his trees. God is the one who's producing. It's not our fruit, it's his fruit. It's him growing himself in us. It's called Christ-likeness. So love should be growing in a believer. Joy, did you know that joy should be growing in the life of a believer? It's not the believer's joy, it's God's joy. And that doesn't mean that you don't have problems. Your life may be overrun with problems, pain, suffering, struggle, tears flowing down your face. But I'm telling you, there can still be a growing joy in your life. Why? Because God grows joy in his people. Peace. That doesn't mean that Christians have no conflict. They do have conflict. But in the midst of conflict, true believers are growing. They have peace growing in them. It's God's fruit that he's growing through his Spirit in his people. Patience. I'm just going through the list real fast, just a few of these. I mean, did you know that Christians are patient? I mean, I have a 12-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 5-year-old. Do you think I ever struggle being impatient? Well, yeah, all the time. But folks, did you know that I had better not be characterized by impatience? My impatience should be diminishing. And God's patience should be growing. Why? Well, because God lives in me. And he's growing himself in his people. I mean, and that's just some inner fruits of the Spirit, and we could go on, but then outer things, other things that we find in Scripture that I think should be in the life of a believer. Did you know that Christians should be submit to authority? Christians submit to authority. Can a Christian ever struggle being rebellious? Yeah. But should it really be the lifelong testimony of a true believer that he's just a rebel in his heart? No. God's going to grow submission. Did you know Christians are tell the truth? Can a Christian ever mess up and tell a lie? Well, yeah. But can a real Christian lie and cheat his way through life and God does nothing? Folks, true believers, God is growing his truth in them. Isn't it Christians are pure? I mean, can a Christian mess up and look at pornography? Well, yeah. Can a Christian mess up and be involved with somebody in a way they shouldn't? Yeah, but can a Christian, a true follower of Christ, really and truthfully, be a straight-up whoremonger for life and God just does nothing? Folks, Christianity is when he opens your eyes and moves into your life and he resurrects you from the dead and calls you his own. And he doesn't leave those people alone. He grows himself in them. And this tree proves it. Where then you have an unbeliever on this side, and perhaps there's a lack of love and joy and peace and submission and purity and honesty. It shouldn't surprise us. It's because God's not there in this person's life. So he says that for the false teacher, you're gonna recognize this person by their fruits. But I'm telling you, my friend, in your own life, what kind of fruit hangs on the branches of your life? Let's look at what he does next, because I think what he does next is so potent. And it's a passage of scripture that is troubling. But listen to what he says in verse number 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So not every false teacher who claims the name of Jesus is really teaching Jesus and really being obedient and is really a true follower of Christ. But folks, this was true of me. I mean, this text, I know it's talking about false teachers, but I'm telling you, this is me to a T. On the other side, not every person who calls themselves a Christian is really a Christian. Listen to what he says. It's kind of like, if I could kind of say it this way, he actually presents here the possibility of a person being so good at being a fake. I mean, it's one thing if you hear a false teacher and he is just saying out and out anti-Christian things. The ones you have to watch out for are the ones who say all the right things. It seems like on the outside, the Christian you have to watch out for, the so-called Christian you have to watch out for, and the so-called Christian that you really want to examine, and I'm telling you this was me, is the Christian who does all the right things on the outside. And he almost presents here the possibility of a person being a fake and a phony. And listen to how he says it. He says, verse 22, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Jesus says that on the day of judgment, there's going to be many false teachers who start ripping through what they did. But folks, I wonder how many so-called, in name only, nominal Christians are going to stand before Jesus and start ripping through credentials as to why he should let them into heaven. "I went to such and such a church." I mean, this was me. That's why I'm pretty bold with this, because I'm telling you this was me. "I went to such and such a church. I went to such and such a Christian school. I put money in the offering plate every week, folks. I sang all this special music." How many on the day of judgment is Christ going to say, "I never knew you"? And I think he hits at the very core of true Christianity when he says, "I never knew you." It doesn't mean he cognizantly doesn't know who people are. He knows. He made them. He knows everything about me and you. It's a relational word. I don't have a relationship. Do you have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ? I want to go back, finish my story, and then we'll be done. This rebellion started at 13 and kind of worked all the way up through my high school years and all the way into my early 20s. But I got a question. Do you think I still knew how to behave? Do you think I still knew what to do? I mean, I was a professional. I've been doing this for 13 years. I knew what to say, what not to say, what to wear, not what to wear, where to be, where not to be. I knew the drill. And I'm just telling you, I don't know why. I didn't mind. It just was my life. I just did what I was supposed to do. in front of people, and then inwardly, and then with select few, I had other things going on, and there was this rebellion that was growing. I go through my high school years. I never really rocked the boat, never really got in big trouble other than just kind of clowning around type of stuff, and then graduated from high school, and I exploded. Ever known any graduating seniors to do that? Out from under the authorities in my life? A fairly bold statement of exploding out from under. I moved out. I would still go to church, but let it be known that I would still show up. But out from under my parents, out from under my school, really out from under my church. And then finally, I was able to do, I think, what was really in my heart. And on one side, while it was damaging, and on one side, while even to this day, there's repercussions, I'm thankful that I just didn't continue on in my fakeness. And it actually started to come to the surface, and I started to be able to see it. By the time I was 19 and 21 years old, I finally had come to the place where I said, you know what, I don't buy it. I don't buy what I grew up saying that I believed. And during 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, I moved out of my house right after high school. And those were just some rough years. Got a lot of trouble, got in trouble with the law, spent some of that time on probation. It was just a lot of problems, a lot of substance abuse, that then led to some addictions. And it was the early 90s, and we were so dumb. Me and all my little group of dudes that I hung out with, we were these wannabe hippies. We thought it was the 70s, I guess. And so we were all into the Grateful Dead, following them around, and we were just a mess. And it's so funny. I wanted long hair, so I said I would grow out my hair, but it wouldn't like grow out. So I just had this, you know, this afro, just kind of did like this, you know. And but we were just so dumb, you know. You look back, but then with all of that, though, some harder substance abuse issues, and really, basically, bottom line, without going into details, just kind of hit the bottom. 21 years old, and just struggling, working a manual labor job, barely making enough money to pay my rent and support my habits. And I remember I tried a couple times to go to school, and you couldn't live the way I was living in the evening and get up the next morning and go to school. So I just dropped out. And I had in my mind, though, man, if I could just get an education, that's going to deliver me from a life of hard labor for minimum wage. You know what I'm saying? And so I wanted to go to school. And so I remember working one day, January 1996. January 1996. I was working one day. It was cold, and I was working outside, and I was like, Aaron, it is official. I came to a conclusion. It is official. You have officially made it. You are officially a loser. That was my conclusion that I came to. And I went home that day, and I called my sister. She lived in South Carolina, and I called her up, and I said, Lori, I need to move. I need to get out of Rocky Mountain, North Carolina. I got to get out of here. I've got too many connections here. I got too many people here. I got past here that I really wanted to get out from under, and I wanted to go to school. And there was this tech school down the road from her. I didn't know the first thing about it. I didn't care. It was just right down the road from where she lived. I said, I want to go to that school. If you can help me get down there, I'll come down and go to college. My grandma had told me that she would help me go to school if I would do it. And so that was January, and I was thinking, you know, sometime in the summer I'd move down, maybe starting in the fall. My sister calls me the very next day. She said, hey, after I got off the phone with you, I went to I had to go to the store, and I ran into a friend of mine and said, hey, my brother's wanting to move down. You know anybody who's looking for a roommate? He said, hey, I think I do. I think I know a guy that just moved out, a couple guys looking for a roommate. Calls her back. She calls me the next day. She said, hey, I got a place for you to live. And she said, I just got through talking to that college. They just started classes. If you get down here fast enough, you can go to school this spring. Man, I went home. I mean, I'm shoving. I just quit my job. Just walked off. I go home. I'm shoving my entire life's belongings into this back of this old CJ7 jacked up Jeep that I had. And I'm shoving it in. I'm strapping it to the top. Man, it looked like the Beverly Hillbillies heading down the road. Heading down from North Carolina to South Carolina. And I go cruising into this basement apartment. There was two guys lived there. And they both went to a school called Bob Jones University. You heard of Bob Jones University? I go cruising in. One of them was at work. One of them, his name was Joe. He was standing there right when I came walking in. And I had my hair kind of wobble when I walked, you know. And I came walking in, and Joe was standing there looking at me, and he had the biggest cheese ball grin I've ever seen in my life. He's like this. And his hair was like, and I'm looking at him, and he's looking at me. It's like the whole room started spinning. It was like Twilight Zone, you know. I was like, no. You know, I hated those two guys. I couldn't stand them. I mean, it's like every day of my life, I just wanted to punch them in the nose. And I didn't have a good reason. They were like the world's best roommates. It was like I'd lived the bachelor life since I was 18. I mean, it's like this place was clean. You could see the floor. It was amazing. They cooked food. Like, they actually cooked it. It wasn't just Chef Boyardee, you know. It was like, it was edible. And they were like the nicest guys. Smiled all the time. And I couldn't stand to be around them. They had something I didn't have. And I couldn't stand it. They wanted to pray all the time. Well, every night they would pray, and they'd ask me if I wanted to pray, and I'm like, no, I don't want to pray. And I'd just hide in my room. I mean, I would literally hide. I remember peeking out the door to see if they were in the living area, and then I'd dart out the door because I couldn't stand to be around them. They had something. They were both older than me. One was like 24, the other was like 27 or 8, and they were both in grad school, and they didn't have girlfriends. They weren't dating anybody. I'm like, I don't. They went to school, then they went to work, and then they came home, study, went to bed. School, work, study, bed. School, work, study, bed. And I'm like, your life is so stupid. Why are you smiling? I had no idea why they had joy. It had only been about 2 or 3 weeks, and I something had to give. I had to get out of there. I couldn't stand it. I was right on the verge of really making a really big mistake. I would have been right back where I was, probably even worse. I'd met someone who was, and I was going to move in there. Anyway, I remember coming home. It was a Wednesday night, and I was the plans were already made. I was going to move out, but I came home. It was a Wednesday night. I remember it was a Wednesday night. I'd come back from the library, and I was studying for the first time in my life. I'm really applying myself because this education is going to be my, you know, my escape from a life of being a loser from my perspective. And it was a Wednesday night because right as I was pulling into the driveway, they were just coming back from a midweek service at their church, and they were walking in right as I pulled in. And I walk into the living area there, and they're sitting there, and they said, hey, we're gonna pray before we go study. You want to pray with us? And I'm like, nope. And I just beelined it straight left into my room, and I remember I was so angry. And then they is a basement apartment, so they went around the circle of the apartment into Joe's room. Joe's room butted right up against mine, and it was like this paper-thin wall between my room and his. And they would go over there and pray a lot because he had the bigger room. And they're over there praying, and I could hear them. I could always hear them over there praying, but I never cared what they were saying, never paid any attention. But that night, I'm just sitting there, and I was so angry, but I was listening to them. And they're over there praying for me. I can hear them. And I remember it made me so mad. As I look back on that night, I just kind of talk about, like, I felt like I was at the pitch of a roof. And I mean, I'm teetering, and I got to go one way or the other. I'm either busting out of this place, letting them know a little something on the way out. I mean, I'm just so angry. Or I'm going to break. I had no idea this anger. It wasn't towards them. They'd done nothing. I was so struggling in my heart. It was conviction. And I remember that night, I just lost it. And I mean, I wasn't really one to cry, but I just lost it. And I just started talking to God, and I didn't even know what to say. I don't know when the last time it was that I'd tried to talk to God. And I remember just sitting there, and I was like, you know, the first thing I said was, God, are you in this room? Do you hear me? Are you real? And folks, I think if we hold on to choose sin over God, then I think we have every reason I think he doesn't hear us. But I want you to know that, and I believe this with all my heart, and I believe, you know, the Word gives testimony to this. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you are. I don't care how far you've gone running from God. I don't care how many times you've put your fist in his face telling him to leave you alone. I don't care where a person is on the day that he's ready to repent. God will hear you. And that night, in pretty simple faith and repentance, I cried out to God for him to save me, and he did. You know what's so cool? And I hope this is an encouragement to you, parents and teachers, Sunday school teachers. Did you know that that night I knew the gospel? I didn't need anybody to lead me to the Lord. I knew the way. Matter of fact, as I look back, I think the whole time I could have recited the words of the gospel. I could have told you, yeah, God created man, but then man rebelled against God, so God's going to judge man. Yet God loves man, so he sent his son into the world so that through him man could be saved. And I could have told you the words the whole time. But that night, they became real to me. I'm so thankful for my faithful parents who told me the truth. I'm so thankful for my faithful little Sunday school teachers who told me the truth of the gospel. I'm so thankful for my Christian school teachers. Don't lose hope, my friend. It was there. And I'm telling you, it was like a river that night. The truth flooded into my life, and I saw Christ on that cross, and he wasn't just dying for all the people of the world. He was dying for me. He bled and he suffered, and that night I realized it was my fault. Has it ever become that real to you? And it was simple because I didn't know fancy. It was in simple just crying out to God for his salvation. If it comes down to whether or not you said it all right, I'm sure I said it all wrong because I didn't know. But that night, I, in faith and repentance, I turned to God. And I knew it wasn't just a fire escape that I was after. Folks, I was coming to him for him to be Lord, for him to be King, for him to be my Savior. And you know, I prayed. I cried out to God as best I knew how. And you know what? When I got done praying, guess what happened? You're not going to believe this. Just as soon as I get done praying and I lifted up my head, guess what happened? Nothing. I thought surely there'd be a little thunder and lightning, you know, a little earthquake, levitation. Come on. No, that's not what happens. I got up and went to bed. But something happened to me that night. And I've been different ever since. I mean, I've had my ups and downs. I still have my ups and downs. I'm still the biggest mess I know. But something happened to me that night. And the Bible tells me, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, confident of this very thing, that he which began an incredible work in me that night is going to continue it all the way to the day of Jesus Christ. He started something. He moved into my life, and he has been growing me ever since. Are you the real deal? I've just thought this, and it's just kind of funny the way it's kind of rolled out. I pastored, it's 4 weeks you did the Credible Christians, all right? So 2 weeks, the first 2 weeks, I'm just thinking about my story the whole time he's preaching. And then he asked me if I would, maybe it was even the first three. And then he asked me if I would preach this week. And I mean, just immediately, I'm like, God, would you want me to share my story? Because I do believe, as I preach in churches and I preach in Christian schools and I get to preach at camps, I do sometimes wonder if there's not lots of people who actually are Baptist bubble people and they check the boxes and they don't rock the boat. And maybe, I mean, on one side, even though it was horrible and it was bad, but I'm in some ways, the fact that my life allowed me to see and be exposed and my heart to really be exposed, the biggest danger is the person who continues on into their 20s, 30s, and 40s, and they're still just checking boxes. And they don't really mind. It's all they know. But the true light of Christ has never shined in. And so, you know, my struggle would be, and the reason why I am passionate about this is I think there's a lot of people, and this was me, and so maybe examine yourself in light of this, but I think there's a lot of people who, you know, this would be, thanks to their upbringing, the truth of their heart is that salvation has really, in their mind, is boiled down to a choice you make between heaven and hell. Christianity is not a choice you make between heaven and hell. It's a choice you make between you and God, who's going to sit on the throne. And you know, and I think we got to be careful with our children that we don't sell Christianity to them as a choice between heaven and hell. And because there's a whole lot of people, and I was one of them, who want to go to heaven. Sure, they don't want to go to heaven. They don't want to go to hell. They believe in hell. They believe it's hot. They believe that you go there because of your sin. They believe that. And they want to go to heaven. They want heaven. But here's a problem. They don't want God. They don't want him. They don't want to hear from him. They don't want to talk to him. They don't want to serve him. They don't want to obey him. They would certainly never want to sacrifice for him. They're not true followers. They made a profession. They profess that they know God, but the way they live, they deny him. This was me. This is the other statement. This was my attitude towards Jesus. Okay, this was me towards Jesus growing up. Hey, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Remember when I was 5 and I prayed? Remember? Thank you. I sang thank you. I would have said thank you as a little dude praying prayers. I would have said thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, but by the way, this is my life. I'll live how I want. I'll do what I want. You have no rights here. I'll date who I want. I'll look at what I want. This is my life, my future, my plans. You back off. Oh, but wait, when I die, don't forget. You feel the mockery of calling that true Christianity? That's not true Christianity. True Christianity is when that Jesus becomes your king. And we follow him. Not perfectly, but we follow him. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. Let me tell you how I'm going to pray, because I think this is very important. I want to pray in 3 different ways. I want to pray, first of all, maybe you're here today, and just by nature of your emotional makeup, you hear something like this, and it's like, it causes fear, and maybe it shouldn't. There's that maybe you know Jesus and you are walking with him, and as far as you know, there's nothing between you and the Lord. But just by nature of the way you are made up, this was never intended to cause you to doubt his love, doubt his faithfulness, doubt what an incredible shepherd he is who loves his sheep. So I'm going to pray for you that God will comfort your heart if indeed you're in Christ, that you would not allow, that you would not, this would not turn into something where you have a struggling bout of doubting. That is not in any way what I've intended. So I'm going to pray for you. Second of all, maybe you're here today and you're truly a believer, but you are just living in sin and you know it. Can I just be real honest with you? A message like this ought to make us so uncomfortable. We should be uncomfortable. We shouldn't feel like everything is great between us and God if we are living in known unrepentant sin. And so I'm going to pray for you if you are truly saved. I'm going to pray for those in this room who need to repent and turn back and submit themselves to their true master. I'm pray for you that God would work in you. And then I'm obviously going to pray. Maybe there's some in this room who are like me, who have gone through the motions and there's just no life in you. And the struggle with you and the thing that is so scary, I think, if you look at this passage, on the day of judgment, those who hear depart from me. False teachers who are propagating a false gospel, but false professors. Guess what? You're a false teacher too in your own way, propagating a false gospel to yourself. These people are so self-deceived. It is shocking to them when Jesus says, depart. And so my prayer is that God would just, in his mercy and grace, he would open your eyes and resurrect you from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. Lord, would you please work? Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, you come and you find us dead, the children of disobedience, dead in the water, caught up in the current of the Satan and the world. And Lord, you who are rich in mercy, the love wherewith you've loved us, Lord, you quicken us. You bring us to life. And God, we are so thankful. And Lord, I pray that you will work in the people at Inner City Baptist Church. Lord, may this place be full of credible Christians. Lord, deliver this place from fake, nominal Christians. And Lord, I pray for those who are sitting right here, Lord, these three ways. I pray for those who are truly saved and living for you as best they know. Lord, would you please comfort their heart? May they in no way doubt your faithfulness and love and tenderness towards them. Lord, I pray for those perhaps in this room who are truly saved, you know. Lord, who are in disobedience, they're not living as they ought. Would you convict them? Lord, I pray that they would be uncomfortable and that it would cause them to run back home to their shepherd who died to save them. And Lord, I pray for those, Lord, in all honesty, they probably have no clue. Lord, until you open their eyes, Lord, would you work in the hearts of those in this room, Lord, who are like me, maybe going through the motion, not truly in Christ. Lord, would you please work for your glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.